Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. There's some little statements I'd like to emphasize to you at the outset. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Think of the statement, especially at the beginning of verse 12, ye were without Christ. And that is the condition of some in the meeting tonight. And then it speaks in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus. Think of being without Christ. And then in the 13th verse, he emphasizes being in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh. Can I emphasize to you at the outset of the message tonight, it is true to say that life is full of relationships, all sorts of relationships. In fact, churches and communities, the relationships are so intermingled and intertwined. There's an old saying in country circles, you could say nothing about nobody. You just don't know who's related to who. That's especially true for a stranger coming in among a congregation. And I'm sure that's emphasized here in the service tonight. There are many people in this meeting, and you're related, you have a relationship of varying kinds and varying natures with other people here in this service this evening. Husbands, wives, children, mothers, fathers, boyfriends, girlfriends, uncles, aunts, all sorts of relationships. Even going a little further than that, to think of those that are friends, those that are neighbours, those that are work colleagues, and all of those sort of relationships as well. Life is full of relationships. But what I want to stress to you is this, men and women, the most important, above and beyond all of those and any other that you can think of, the most important relationship in life and in this world is your relationship with God. And that's what I want us to think about for a little while in the gospel service tonight. I'd like you to consider at the beginning a very important question. I'd like you to consider it carefully in your own heart. I'd like you to consider the question tonight, regardless of what your standing is spiritually. Don't just think that this is a question for those in the meeting who are unsaved. It's a very good question for everybody in the meeting, particularly for the unsaved. But the question is this: what is your relationship with God tonight? Your own personal relationship. It's very easy to fool people around you. In fact, you know, it's very easy to fool yourself as far as your relationship with God is concerned. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It is possible for a person to deceive themselves even about the things of God. So think carefully of the question. What is your relationship with God tonight? And can I say to everyone in the meeting that your relationship with the Lord falls essentially into two categories. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either saved or you're not. If you're in Christ tonight, I want you to think even about your own relationship, where you are as far as your walk and your fellowship with the Lord is concerned. It used to be a great thing in former times for Christians to keep a journal. Men like John Wesley, George Whitefield, regular practice. One of the reasons why they kept a journal was they compared it from year to year. They wanted to see, as you know, at this time this year, were they further forward with God? Were they walking as closely with the Lord? Were they devoting as much time to prayer and to scripture reading as they were last year, the year before? A journal is different from a diary. A diary is just a record of events. A journal is where you keep a track of your spiritual progress. A journal, as far as a Christian is concerned. So, if you're a believer in the meeting tonight, if you're found in Christ, this is a very good question for you as well. What is your relationship with God? Today brings us into the month of December, the year 2019, almost drawing to a close, almost coming to an end. So as another year of your spiritual pilgrimage draws near to an end, what is your relationship? Where are you as far as your walk with God is concerned? I do want in the gospel especially to think of those who are out of Christ. Remember that essentially your relationship with the Lord Jesus is one of those two things, as stated by Paul here, verses 12 and 13. You're either in Christ or without Christ. And he sets out in that verse 12 how solemn a thing that is to be without Christ, because it says you're without hope, you have no hope. Imagine that. No hope. As far as eternity, as far as your soul. We sang tonight about going to heaven. But if you're without Christ tonight, you do not have that hope. You do not have that prospect. No hope and without God in the world. So I want you to think of your relationship with the Lord. Remember, men and women, that this is something that's vital. It's not something you can take or leave. Here's something that is absolutely essential. Because your whole eternity, your destiny in eternity, is determined by having a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, as we're born into this world, all of us, our natural condition is that we're separated from God. As Paul says here, we're far away. Our sins have separated between us and the Lord. And that's the reason why you need to get right with God and get right with God in this gospel service tonight. If you read the story of Mr. Torrey and Alexander, they went on a great preaching campaign all around the world. The story of Charles Alexander, some of you are familiar with the Alexander hymn book. That story is told in a book, The Romance of Soul Winning. It's a great book, just even if you only want to look at the pictures. There's a lot of very, very interesting pictures of that preaching tour, where they preached all around the world. Even when they preached in St. George's Market in Belfast, way back at the beginning of the last century. In many of those meetings, they put a banner across the wall behind the pulpit, and it had a message on it for saint and sinner alike. And the message was, get right with God. And that's the need, men and women. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to be in a right relationship with the Lord. And that's our concern as we come to the gospel service tonight. And if you're going to be in a right relationship with the Lord, then there's some things you need to know. Some things you need to be aware of. And I want to impress those great gospel truths upon your heart in the service tonight. Think first of all of the necessity of salvation. If you're going to be in a right relationship with God, here's something that is absolutely necessary. And it's this truth, men and women, that you need to be saved. Want to make that clear. Want to stress that to every soul in the service tonight. I want there to be not a question, not a doubt in your mind this evening about that fact. You need to be saved. Of course, not everyone will tell you that. Sadly, that is increasingly so in our land and the day in which we live. Even more tragically, not every minister who stands behind a desk such as this across the land and even across the earth will tell you that great gospel truth. There are those that the Bible describes as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're coming in to destroy. They're not coming in to do a work of healing. They're not coming in to preach the gospel. They will say to you, don't listen to those fanatics. They will say to you, don't listen to those extremists, to those evangelicals. But I want to say to you, men and women, tonight, I don't want you really to listen to me. What I want you to do is listen to God. Listen to the scriptures. The radio ministry of our denomination is called Let the Bible Speak. Well, that's what we want to do in all our gospel meetings. Let the Bible speak. And here's what the Bible says, men and women. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, it's a very interesting study to go through the Bible and see the things that are a must. That's particularly a theme of John's gospel. Must be born again, must worship him in spirit and in truth, must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There are many musts, many imperatives. And here's one of them, men and women. We must be saved. It's not something you can take or leave. Here's something that is essential as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned. Remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Literally, the words mean what is necessary for me to do to be saved. So I want you to be clear about that. Here's something absolutely necessary. You need to be saved tonight by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not baptized, not catechized. Those things have their place in the work of God, the life of the church. But remember, they're of no value as far as eternity is concerned. They're of no merit as far as the saving of your soul. You need to be saved. You ask me tonight, what do I need to be saved from? From a lost eternity. Just ponder, men and women, the two great spheres. Time, and after time there is eternity. God's great, vast, unending eternity. There's a very interesting story about a man called Arthur Stace. I'll not tell you the whole story tonight. He was an Australian. He was a tramp, a down and out, converted. He heard in the meeting one night a preacher speaking. This was after he got converted. And the story of his conversion is a very interesting story. But he heard the preacher say he would like to go through the streets of Sydney in Australia shouting, "Eternity, eternity," to make people aware of their great eternal need. Stace thought, well, I don't think I could shout it, but maybe I could write it. So he took a little bit of chalk and he started a ministry that lasted for over 30 years, writing the word eternity on the streets of Sydney. For years, people didn't know who was doing it. He wrote it in copper plate handwriting about 8 inches high. In fact, it became such a story in Australia that when the new millennium came in the year 2000, they put the word eternity up on the Sydney Harbour Bridge, exactly the same way that he wrote it. Why did he do it, men and women? Because he wanted the people of that great city, that great country, to fix their thoughts upon eternity. And we want you to do that in the meeting tonight. How often we get so taken up with time. Think about eternity tonight. Where your soul's going to be. The possibility of your soul being lost for all eternity. What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Will you get a hold of that tonight, unsaved person? It's possible for your soul to be lost and to be lost forever. You think of a lake, someone drowning in that lake of water, someone perishing. You're only too aware of the awful danger that they're facing. Well, remember that there is a lake that is far more fearful, a lake that is far more terrible than any lake that you will ever face or encounter here in this world. It's what the Bible calls in the book of the Revelation, the lake of fire. And the New Testament says it's possible for a soul to drown in that lake, to drown in perdition, to perish in the lake of fire. So that's what you need to be saved from. Some people will say to you, you're a good fellow, you're a good person. You're far too good. You're a churchgoer, good, decent, upright, pillar of the community. Church going, never miss a meeting in the house of God. All of those things are good. But remember, men and women, you're not good enough to experience God's salvation. People will say you don't need to worry about being saved. All that talk of needing to come and trust Christ as your Saviour. Can I remind you of what the Bible says? You think of how people want to build you up, thinking of all your goodness. There's none good. None good but God. The Bible tells us clearly, there's none righteous. And just to drive the message home to your heart, he says, no, not one. You might think you're the one that's excluded, but you're not. There's none righteous. No, not one. A lot of talk in the day in which we live about equality. You hear it on the news nearly every week, the Equality Commission, and they're in this case and they're in that case and so on. Well, let me state to you, men and women, here's the ultimate. Here's the ultimate equality set out for us in the Word of God. And the ultimate equalizer is this. We're all sinners. Every one of us. And we're all guilty in the sight of a holy God. Isaiah the prophet tells us very plainly, all our righteousnesses, that's the very best that you can do. That's the very best that you can offer, the very best that you can bring and present before God. All our righteousnesses, they're just as filthy rags in God's sight. So as you see yourself tonight as a sinner in the sight of a holy God, let me impress this truth upon your heart tonight. The necessity of salvation. You need to be saved by the sovereign grace of God. As it's set out for us very clearly by Paul there in that 8th verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You need to come and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The second thing I'll emphasise, if you're going to be in a right relationship with the Lord, is the personality of salvation. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much of Christ here in this chapter. You look there at verse 6, at the end of the verse, in heavenly places in Christ. The end of verse 7, kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Then the words of our text, that at that time you were without Christ. And then verse 13, now in Christ. Go down the chapter and mark and pick out all the references to the Saviour. Here is the personality of salvation. Can I state to you, men and women, very plainly, as you think of the need, the necessity to be saved, the fact is this: you cannot save yourself. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you do, what you bring. Matters not tonight what your background is. Mr. Moody, preaching away up there in the north of England one time, he stated this in the gospel service. There are many of you here in this service tonight, and you'll never be saved until you stop trying to save yourself. There's a lady got very cross about that. She came to see him afterwards. She challenged him. She wasn't in good form. She set out from her background, church going all her life, doing good, trying to help others, all of those good things. She said, but you tell me now I have to stop trying to save myself. What am I to do then, she said. Well, just quietly and calmly, Mr. Moody said to her, just let the Lord save you. Just let the Lord save you. And there's some of you here tonight, you'll never be saved until you stop trying to save yourself. Remember, men and women, salvation is not of works. Doesn't matter what title you put on it. Good works, religious works, charitable works. It's stated for us plainly there in the words of this chapter. He tells us it's not of works. Verse 9. Lest any man should boast. There's nobody will stand up in heaven and give their testimony and boast that they got there by their own efforts, got there by their own merits. You cannot save yourself, men and women. The church cannot save you. Not this church, not any other church. The church, essentially, if you think of the word, the church is a group of saved ones, those that are called out from the world. The church cannot save. It was Oswald J. Smith, the famous Canadian pastor, the founder and the pastor of the famous People's Church in Toronto. He wrote the tract that's still available, printed by every home crusade. Which church saves? Not a good question tonight. Whatever side of the divide you come from, whatever your religious background, which church saves? The answer, of course, is none. Salvation's not in the church. It's not in an organization. Salvation is only in a person. And that person, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that go about the country and they say, I've got my name on a church roll. They think of some great prestigious church in the city of Armagh. There are two cathedrals, an Anglican and a Romanist. They're both called St. Patrick's. They both claim as St. Patrick. People like to have their name on the roll, the membership of some prestigious church in the city or in the town across the land. But as Mr. Nicholson said, you might as well have your name on a sausage roll for all the good it would do you. It's a false hope, men and women. Judas Iscariot's name was among the apostles of the New Testament church, the highest office in the New Testament church, and his name was among them. But the Bible says that he went to his own place. Been good for that man if he had never been born. Not a solemn statement, men and women. The place you need to have your name is this, written in heaven. You need to have your name, men and women, in the Lamb's book of life. We want to state it plainly to you tonight. It's Christ that saves. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration it says, none was seen save Jesus only. And that's the message that needs to be proclaimed powerfully, plainly, across the land. Jesus only. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. Apart from him there is no Saviour. In the words of the great solas of the Reformation, Christ alone is the Saviour of sinners. Some of you remember the days of the little badge, the little lapel badge that people wore. Just two words on it. A great summary of the gospel. And it was Jesus saves. And that's the message we want to declare to you tonight. You don't save yourself. The church doesn't save. It's Jesus Christ alone that saves. It's not the meaning of his name. As we come up to the Christmas season again, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He didn't come to save the Jews from the Romans, the Jews from their enemies. He came to save us from our sins and the consequences, the penalty for our sins, which is a lost eternity. Think of John 3:16, the gospel in summary. There's a little chorus we sometimes sing with the children. Some of you may be familiar with it. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater verse has ever been sung. 12 about God, 12 about me, and Son in the centre. Verse 16, John 3. And I want to emphasise that to you tonight, men and women. Jesus Christ is in the centre. He's the very heart of the message of the Bible. He's the very heart of the message of the gospel. The reality is that apart from him, apart from Christ, there is no message, there is no hope, there is no good news, there is no way of salvation. He's at the very heart and the very centre of that message. One of the things Mr. Douglas taught us in the college, going through the Hebrew language, that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, every letter has a special significance. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Beth. The significance of the letter Beth is it's the letter of the Son, S-O-N. The very first letter, did you know? The very first letter of Hebrew in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament is the letter Beth. Remember, if you open up a Hebrew Bible, you open it at the back and you read towards the front. You don't start at the front and read towards the back. And remember that the books are in a different order than what they are in our English version of the scriptures. But if you open the Hebrew scriptures at the back and come to Genesis 1 verse 1, the first Hebrew letter you'll find is the letter Beth. There's a great lesson there. Mr. Douglas emphasized to us the theology of the Bible is interwoven with the language. And the great lesson is this, men and women. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration. So from the very first letter inspired by the Holy Ghost in the scriptures, we have the message. This is a book about Christ. This is a book about the Son. Remember that he said, they are they which testify of me. We sometimes talk about an autobiography. Well, this is essentially the autobiography of Christ. He is the very heart of the message of the Bible. And he's the one we want to speak to you about. Don't want to talk about ourselves. Don't want to talk about our denomination. We don't want to talk about our circumstances, the political situation in the land. We want to speak about Christ and point you to him. We want to stand tonight like a signpost, as John the Baptist was those many years ago, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We want to say to you tonight that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We want to say to you this evening, we preach Christ. Isn't that a great summary of it that Paul gave to the Corinthians? And we preach Christ crucified. Because it's only by his death, by his sacrifice, as by the value and the merits of that once for all and finished sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that you can experience salvation and be in that right relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the personality of salvation. It's Christ that saves. And I emphasize to you, men and women, he doesn't save by his example. That is the message that's proclaimed in many places. There was a famous Bible teacher in America, Dr. Stearns. He preached a great gospel message one night on the death, the sufferings, the sacrifice of the Savior. A man came to see him after the meeting. The man wasn't very happy with the message. He wanted Dr. Stearns not to preach so much about the death and the sufferings of Christ. He said, "Preach his example. That's what the people need to hear. Preach about the example that Christ set by his life here upon the earth." Dr. Stearns said to the man, "Well, here's the first step of the example. He did no sin. In him was no sin." He says, "Can you take that step?" There's the very first step following the example of Christ. "Can you take that step?" The man had to hang his head and admit that he couldn't. And the lesson that he drove home to that man's heart, and I drive home to yours tonight, is your first need, men and women, is of Christ as your Savior. You need to come to him tonight and receive him as your Savior. And then he becomes your example to live the Christian life. "I have given you example," he said to his disciples, said to those who were converted, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." So the personality of salvation. And the other thing I'll emphasize to you is the urgency. The great urgency of salvation. You need to be saved. You need to be saved by Jesus Christ. And you need to be saved today, men and women. Today, in this meeting. Because today is the only day that you're sure of. Do you remember whenever David came back from killing Goliath, the Jewish women sang? They sang that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. We can say tonight that unbelief has slain its thousands. Those that don't believe, taking thousands to a lost eternity. But procrastination, men and women, putting off the matter of salvation, putting it off in some other time, that has damned its tens of thousands in a lost eternity. Can I remind you tonight, men and women, that death can be sudden. We've had many examples of that in our own circles, in our own land. The book of Numbers says if a man died very suddenly, death can be sudden. Some in the meeting tonight, you're old. Like Isaac, you don't know the day of your death. Some of you are not well, maybe the health worsening. Does that not emphasize to you tonight, drive home to your heart, you need to be saved today, while you still have time, while you still have opportunity? Do you remember whenever the plagues were upon the land of Egypt? There came the plague of frogs. The Bible says the frogs were everywhere. They were in the kitchens in Pharaoh's palace when they were trying to knead the bread, to bake the bread. The frogs were in the kneading troughs. Whenever Pharaoh went to go to bed at night and he pulled back the sheets, the frogs were in his bedchamber. The frogs were in his very bed, in his very bedroom. They were everywhere. So he summons Moses and Aaron into the palace and he said to pray to the Lord to take away these frogs, to rid the land of this plague. And Moses asked him the question, when? When do you want the frogs to go away? You would have imagined, you would have thought he would have said, immediately, without delay. But that's not the answer that Pharaoh gave. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. It's not very instructive, it's not very telling. Because really, men and women, that's the attitude of most people towards the matter of God's salvation. They know they need to be saved. They want to be saved. They plan, they intend to be saved, but just not now. Just not today. I'll do it tomorrow. Some other time, some more convenient season, I will call upon thee. Can I tell you, men and women, that's the voice of the devil that says to you, put it off. Wait till tomorrow. Wait till some other time. You say, how do you know? How do you know that's the voice of the devil? Well, I know it for this very good reason, men and women. The voice of God and his word says, today if you will, hear his voice. Harden not your heart. God doesn't say to you to put it off. God doesn't say you're to wait one moment, wait another moment for salvation. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see the double emphasis? The emphasis is of the scripture, the repetition of the scripture is there for emphasis. Now is the day of salvation. Can I ask you, men and women, why would you want to put it off? Why would you want to put it off? Think of what God offers you tonight. He offers you the full forgiveness of all your sins. He offers to you the great reality of having your sins all washed away in the Saviour's precious blood. He offers you tonight justification freely by his grace. You'll stand before him justified, just as if you'd never sinned. He offers you tonight a place in heaven. He offers you tonight eternal life, that you'll be with him in heaven for all eternity. Think of all of the great blessings of the gospel. That's what the Lord is offering you tonight. So why would you want to put it off? Why would you want to wait even for another moment? There was an old Jewish rabbi came to the Lord. And he said, he put it like this, get saved the day before you die. Isn't that an interesting thought? Well, his reasoning, his logic was this. You could die tomorrow. You know not what will be on tomorrow. So that means you need to get saved today. Get saved the day before you die. Here's the urgency. Oh, that God would stir that in our own hearts as we think of lost souls. But I pray the Lord will enable us to convey that message to all in this service tonight. The great urgency, men and women, there is to flee to Jesus Christ for refuge and salvation while you still have the time, while the door of salvation is still open to you. Let me finish by saying this to you. We're all familiar with the story of the Titanic, the great vessel built in Belfast, one of the things for which our city is so famous, looking back in history. You know that on the Titanic there were three classes of people. First, second, third class passengers. There's been a lot said, a lot written about that class distinction over the years. It's interesting when the ship was going down that they didn't allow third class passengers in the same lifeboat as first class passengers. That's one of the reasons why so many people perished that night. They were launching lifeboats with only a handful of people in them because of that class distinction. They would allow a first class dog in a lifeboat with first class passengers, but not a third class passenger in the same lifeboat as a first class passenger. But here's the interesting thing, men and women. Whenever the disaster was over and the ship had gone down, outside the White Star offices in New York City, they put up the names of everybody that had been on the ship that night. Everybody that had sailed on the maiden voyage of the Atlantic. And they put up their names, not on three lists, They put them up just in two. There was a list of those that were saved and the list of those that were lost. The list of those that were rescued from death and from the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic. And then the greater list, the longer list. The longer list by far of those that drowned and perished and that were lost as a result of that great tragedy that night. And men and women, that's how it's going to be. That's how it is tonight. Only two lists of people. We make all sorts of distinctions in society and in life. But as God looks down upon this service, there's only two groups, two classes. There's only two lists of people in this service tonight. And that's how it will be on that great day when we stand before him. There's just going to be two groups. The groups, the two lists will be determined by what I've emphasized to you tonight, your relationship to Jesus Christ. It'll not matter how much money you made. That's not going to be the distinction. It's not going to matter how famous you became in this world. The only distinction, men and women, on that day is in Christ or out of Christ. Saved or lost. So which is it? Which is it for you tonight? Will you go from the meeting still lost? Still on the broad road, still hurtling, hastening down that broad road toward a lost eternity? Think of how awful, men and women, it will be to die in that condition and go out to a lost eternity, go out to hell, go out to perish forever and forever in the lake of fire and brimstone, as the Bible says, it burneth forever and forever. So think of the question, men and women, the great question, the all vital question of life. What is your relationship? Don't look beside you, in front of you, behind you. Look into your own heart tonight. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? And I urge upon you the great necessity to be sure before you go from this service tonight that you're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ by receiving him by faith and asking him into your heart to wash away your sins and to be your Saviour.